You know, last week we started a series called Fruit, Gifts, and Nuts. And it was the day of Pentecost. We're celebrating. We'll get into that again in a second. But we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, what he does among us, in us, through us, the fruit that he produces in us, the gifts that he gives us, the power he offers us. But we've also been honest. We're also trying to be honest about the fact that if we get a little off track with the Holy Spirit, sometimes we can go a little nuts. Sometimes things can get a little off and a little weird because we just misappropriate things, misalign, we overemphasize certain things. And so we want to just take time as a church to re-examine who the Holy Spirit is, what he wants to do in us, make sure that we get filled and empowered by him and display the gifts and the fruit that he wants to display on us, and so that we can be on the mission of Jesus. Amen? Are you with me on this? Let me just read from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8 to begin this morning. Acts chapter 1, Jesus had risen from the dead. He had spent a series of time with the disciples, and he was telling them all about the kingdom of God. And he gave them these very specific instructions just before he ascended into the presence of his Father in heaven. While they were staying with them, Jesus, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So last week we talked about a little bit about the day of Pentecost, that we're a Pentecostal church, but this series is not about raising the Pentecostal flag and trying to convince everyone to be Pentecostals, but Pentecost is really about the church empowered by the Holy Spirit to be on the mission of Jesus, right? The church empowered by the Holy Spirit to be on the mission of Jesus. We believe that the Holy Spirit descended and empowered the disciples to go and share the good news of Jesus, and the church that day exploded. I read a quote from William Menzies where he said, "A Pentecostal is simply a Christian who believes that the book of Acts provides a model for the contemporary church." We just look at the book and we say, wow, like, this is what church could be like. This is what we want to see happen. We want to see the Holy Spirit working in such a way that these results occur. So last week, I really wanted to inspire you. I wanted to encourage you. I wanted to remind you of the importance and the centrality of the Holy Spirit in our church. And this week, I want to spend a little bit more focus teaching. I really want to focus on really unpacking what the Holy Spirit is doing, what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, and how we can understand that more thoroughly. So last week, we looked at a passage from John chapter 7 where Jesus talked about the fact that he's fulfilling this prophecy of the river of God flowing from him, the river representing the Holy Spirit who will go out into the whole world and bring life, fruitfulness, and healing. You remember that? The Holy Spirit brings life, fruitfulness, and healing to the whole world. And we talked about the fact that throughout the whole Bible, water is a very common metaphor for the presence of the Holy Spirit. So this river that's going to flow from Jesus, this river is the Holy Spirit that flows through him to us and then through us to the world. And that's the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And we saw that the Holy Spirit and water are connected throughout all of Scripture. Genesis 1, verse 2 says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. There's an immediate connection between the Holy Spirit and water to begin this biblical metaphor. And why is this? Well, the reason is because our soul needs the Holy Spirit like our body needs water, right? Our soul needs the Holy Spirit like our body needs water. Just like our body gets daily thirsty for water, we must give ourselves water on a daily basis, so we must have the Holy Spirit. So we must be filled and energized and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So here we have this new connection in the New Testament. Jesus' cousin John, we might know him as John the Baptist, he started his public ministry, and he was actually baptizing people in the river. He would actually take people, and he would plunge them under the water and pull them back up and send them off. And that really symbolized their cleansing. It symbolized them starting a new life, right? And so he's doing this. We do baptism by water. The word baptize actually means to immerse. It was used in naval battles when a ship would sink and go under the water, right? Except when we baptize people, we pull them back out again. You don't say, some we leave down a little longer if we think they need it, wash them around a little bit, and then get them back up. So we do that here, but they're talking to John, and John's doing such incredible things. I mean, people hadn't heard from a prophet for 400 years. John was the first prophet for 400 years. I mean, that's a thirsty nation. They didn't have the Holy Spirit among them for 400 years, and here's John, full of the Spirit, doing these things, and they say, John, are you the Messiah that we've been waiting for? And he says, no, it's not me. In Mark chapter 1, verse 7 to 8, he says, after me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John is telling us that Jesus is going to offer an experience much like the experience of water baptism, much like being plunged under the water. I mean, when we're underwater, you have no control of yourself. It's out of our element. We're totally overwhelmed. We're under the water. John says, much like I baptize you in water, Jesus is going to come and plunge you into, overwhelm you with the Holy Spirit. That's part of Jesus' ministry. So this connection, again, between water and Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1. Wait here in Jerusalem until the gift my Father promised comes. You've been baptized with water, but soon you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that baptism, he says, will give us power to be his witnesses around the world. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, here comes the day that Jesus promised would come. He said to wait, they were waiting. Here comes the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now this is an incredible moment. There's these signs that occur. There's a sound of rushing wind. There's tongues of flames that come and rest on the head of each person present in the room. These signs are what theologians call signs of theophany, signs of the presence of God. Now, Pentecost was also the anniversary of another very important day in the nation of Israel. It was the anniversary of when they came before Mount Sinai, and God descended on the mountain in fire and smoke and storm, and he spoke with Moses and gave him the law, right? I told you last week, Pentecost is 7 weeks after Easter. Easter used to be Passover. The first Passover was when the nation of Israel left Egypt. So 50 days after they left Egypt, they're in front of Mount Sinai, signs of theophany, God's presence coming down on the mountain. Moses and God speak. God gives Moses the law. Here we go, thousands of years later, signs of theophany on his people. He comes down. And he doesn't give us a book. He doesn't give us tablets. He doesn't say, here are the rules. He says, here's my very presence and my power inside you, among you, baptizing you, overwhelming you. It's not about following the law anymore, but it's about following the leading of my Holy Spirit. This is a significant event in human history. One of the great ganglions of history, as C.S. Lewis puts it, has occurred. This is the big asterisk on the timeline. God's presence came down. No longer was it about the law at Sinai, but now it is about the Spirit at Pentecost. And God's church is to be empowered and filled and led by the Holy Spirit. So I want to make three observations about this event, three observations about what happened to the disciples and what was going on the day of Pentecost. First of all, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a separate experience from conversion. Every person in that room was already a believer. Every person in that room was a follower of Jesus. They loved Jesus. They were on his team. They worshiped Jesus. They already trusted him, but there was a second blessing that Jesus said he wanted them to experience. He said, I know you guys are with me. I know you guys know what to do. I know you guys know my word. But he says, I want you to wait because there's something that I want to do that is going to help activate everything I taught you. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Roger Stronstad, one of our Canadian Pentecostal theologians, he says, being baptized in the Holy Spirit commissions the believer for Christian service. It commissions us for Christian service. So it's not a conversion experience, it's a commissioning experience. We're already believers, we already know Jesus, but now he's equipping us and preparing us and giving us the power and the gifts and the character required to take his mission to the world. You know, most of my life, I have been somewhat of a fan of the game of hockey. Any other hockey fans in the room? Hockey fans. Okay, so been somewhat of a fan. I've watched it most of my life. I remember watching the Canucks lose to the Rangers in 1994 in the Stanley Cup Final. I was there for the riot. No, I was 11. But you know, I remember that, and I remember watching hockey all my life. And since moving to Penticton, I'm a big V's fan. I work with the team as a chaplain, and I know the game. Like, I know the lingo, right? I know the rules. I yell at the TV because I know better than the refs. I yell at the coaches for all the dumb decisions that they make. I yell at the players for not being able to do the things that I could clearly do if I was out there, because I know the game of hockey. But it was not until fall of last year that I actually got on the ice. And it's a much harder sport than I thought it was. But I've got all the gear, I've got the pads, I've got the skates, I've got the stick, I got everything. And it's the first time I've actually got on the ice. And I needed the equipment, and I needed to be trained in the skills, I needed to practice the skills to actually be commissioned as an actual hockey player. But see, when you're a Christian, when you come into the faith, it's like becoming a fan of Jesus. You love him, you love what he's done, you're a big fan of his work, right? You read his biography. You're great, Jesus. And Jesus says, you know what? I want to move you from fan to missionary. I want to move you from fan to disciple. And I want to empower you and equip you and actually get you in the game. And he says, what you need to get in the game is the Holy Spirit. And the equipment and the skills and the character and everything we need begins and ends with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to start to get onto the mission field, to get onto the ice with Jesus and actually play with him and not just watch what he's done and not just watch what others have done. You know, because it's actually easy when we're only fans to do a lot of pointing and yelling, to do a lot of criticism, to do a lot of armchair cynicism. But when we're in the game, when you're on the ice and you realize you got some work to do, you're much more gracious to others, you're much more willing to help, much more willing to work together to accomplish the goal. He wants to fill us with his Spirit. But it's a second blessing. It comes after conversion. Now, the second observation I want to make is that the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is power for witness. Power. Now, sometimes, and we're gonna talk about the gift of tongues in a minute here, because we have opportunity to. But sometimes we Pentecostals get confused and we think the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to speak in tongues. And we think the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to have really emotional worship services. But the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to have power to go and share the good news with the world. Yeah, there's tongues. Yeah, there's emotions. Yeah, there's powerful worship experiences. But the ultimate primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is power for witness. Jesus says it himself. You'll be baptized by the Spirit. In verse 8 of Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We'll receive power. That's the result. That's the result. The word comes from the Greek dunamis, which means to be able to or to have strength to. We get the word dynamite from dunamis, and the purpose of dynamite is to blast through barriers. It's to clear pathways and able to get access to areas we didn't have access to before. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And if we actually want to see miraculous things happen, we actually have to try to get access to areas where the gospel has not been preached. We sometimes want to just have miraculous things happen in our gatherings. But I think the Holy Spirit wants to do miraculous things in areas where no one's been yet, to attest to the gospel in a place where no one's heard it yet. So it's not all about us, but it's about people who don't know him yet. That's the power we've received in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, an incredible thing has happened on the day of Pentecost. I mentioned the Mount Sinai experience, but there's another older story that this connects to as well. You may remember back in the book of Genesis, there was a group of people who gathered. They came together and they said, we want to make a name for ourselves. And so we're going to build a big tower that will help us reach heaven, will help us get into the presence of God. We will go to him and we'll show him how great we are. So they started to build a tower, and it was in a place called Babel. And they started to build this tower, and God looked down and said, you know what, this is not good for you guys. So he descended, and he actually confused their languages. He came down, and one day when people went to work, there was one guy speaking French, and one guy speaking Spanish, and one guy speaking Swahili, and one guy speaking Italian, and they're all trying to work together, but they couldn't because their communication had been broken, and so it once again scattered humanity. But an incredible thing happens on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit descends to give the disciples power to witness, and they go out speaking in tongues, which is languages they hadn't learned. And Jews from all over the Roman Empire had gathered in Jerusalem, and they're listening to these tongues being spoken, and they're saying, hey, I hear my language. I mean, I come from Rome, and they're speaking my language. I come from Sicily, and they're speaking my language. I come from Turkey, and they're speaking my language. How is this happening? God has reversed the curse of Babel. He has done another miracle of language that has not scattered people, but has brought them together. And what he's saying is the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit is so that we can go into all the world and share the gospel. Language and culture are no longer barriers. We can go and share the good news. You know, so this is what happens. Power comes. You know, Peter gets up because people are confused. They don't know what's happening. He gets up and he preaches the first Spirit-empowered sermon. And thousands of people respond to Jesus that day. And that's incredible because when Jesus was being arrested to be crucified, there was a little girl who came up to him and said, don't you know Jesus? And he said, no. He was too scared to even admit to a little serving girl that he was a friend of Jesus. And now he gets up in front of thousands of people and shares the gospel at risk to his own life and his own reputation because the power of the Spirit had come upon him. See, we can't necessarily guarantee the same results that Peter experienced. We see other experiences throughout even the book of Acts where they had radically different results and people just tried to kill them and it didn't work. But what we can see when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit is a drastic change in our passion, a drastic change in our boldness, that we will be bold and unafraid to share our lives and to share the good news of Jesus, and we will be passionate about people who don't know Jesus. That's what will happen if we have a real encounter with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit is so potent when he comes. He doesn't just come and do half a job. He's so potent and powerful that we tend to kind of explode a little bit. That's why sometimes we get to the nutty part, right? Things get a little, it can get out of control. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. It's like he comes and he fills us so full that we pop. My mom was well known for filling our water glasses half full. And we just, like, fill my cup, mother. Give me a whole normal human cup full so that I can actually drink. But what the Holy Spirit does, he doesn't just come and fill us half full. He wants to make sure we're totally full. And so he fills us just a little bit overflowing. And so when we're filled with the Spirit, over and over again, you actually see a pattern throughout Scripture that when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they pop, they overflow, and something happens. And what normally happens is there's some sort of prophetic speech that the Holy Spirit fills us and blah, he comes out of our mouth. You see it all through the Old Testament. I'll show you a few examples in Numbers chapter 11. Moses was getting overwhelmed with all of the duties that he had leading the nation of Israel. And so it was recommended that he choose 70 other leaders and they would help take some of his responsibilities. But these leaders need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it says God took some of the Holy Spirit that was on Moses and distributed the Holy Spirit to these 70 elders. And immediately it says all 70 of them began to prophesy. They popped. They overflowed with the Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel 10, when Saul is anointed as king, it says the Spirit came upon him and immediately, pop, he prophesied. 1 Samuel 19, Saul sent a bunch of soldiers to arrest Samuel. And Samuel's actually prophesying. He's in the spirit. And these soldiers come near Samuel, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, and pop, they start to prophesy. Rough, gruff soldiers. I mean, they're not even seeking the presence of God, but the Holy Spirit comes on them, and boom, they start to prophesy. And then there's the promise in Joel 2 that Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost. Joel quotes God here. He says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy." So here's that connection again. The Spirit comes, Joel says, and the immediate response is going to be prophetic speech. So there's this pattern, and there's this promise through Scripture that the Holy Spirit comes on us, and he fills us so much that we can't help but him burst out of our mouths. And so that's the third observation we see on the day of Pentecost and throughout the book of Acts. Now, what happens in the New Testament is that prophetic utterance becomes a little bit more specific. There's a unique twist to it. And as I said, God is saying something specific about the Holy Spirit enabling us to go out into the whole world to preach the gospel. And so he gives this sign of Spirit baptism, this sign of speaking in tongues. You see the pattern throughout the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, which we read, says, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." So all these people are witnessing this outside, and they're saying, "What's going on?" Some of them speculate, "These guys must be drunk." And Peter gets up and he says, what's coming out of our mouths is not a sign that we're drunk. It's a sign that the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Yeah. Right? Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the house of a Roman soldier and he leads the whole household to Jesus. And then the Spirit descends on them. They're filled with the Spirit. Verse 44 to 46 says, "The circumcised believers that came with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." So for them, it was when they saw them speaking in tongues that they said, "Wow, this must mean that they too have been filled with the Holy Spirit just like us." It served as a sign for them. And in Acts 19:6, you can look up this passage again, but they run into a group of believers and they say, "Have you been baptized with the Spirit?" They say no. They pray for them, lay their hands on them, and they begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit comes upon them. So if you remember our definition of a Pentecostal, it's someone who simply believes that the book of Acts provides a model for the contemporary church. So when we look at this pattern and we say, this is what we think the church can look like, and we look at the way the Holy Spirit worked among those people, we say, for them, speaking in tongues served as evidence for being baptized in the Spirit. Why can't it do the same for us? Why can't it be evidence for us as well? Now, I know some of you smart people are going to tell me, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30 says, you know, Paul in there says, not everybody speaks in tongues. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, but Paul actually talks about two different kinds of speaking in tongues. One is for the corporate gathering, and he says not everybody does that, because how ridiculous would it be if we all showed up here and for the whole service we just spoke in tongues? All right, everybody, have a great week. That was awesome. But no, in the body, there are different parts, Paul teaches us, and some people exercise this gift when we're gathered together, some people exercise another gift. But we see patterns throughout the Scripture and other verses that show us that every believer who's filled with the Spirit has access to this gift as a personal prayer language, as something that can edify us and help us pray in the will of God in our own personal prayers. So let me just quickly talk about the gift of tongues. Are we following? Are we good? All right. What was number three? The sign of baptism, the sign of baptism of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. You're welcome. So the gift of tongues, what is it? I said it already, but Paul writes a lot about the gift of tongues through the New Testament, but basically it's speaking in languages that you did not learn. Speaking in languages that you did not grow up learning, go to school to learn, study to learn, but the Spirit gives utterance through us to speak in a language that we have not learned. Now, Paul writes about it because it can be confusing. He writes a lot about it because it can be controversial. And he writes a lot about it because the early believers actually overemphasized it. They were too excited to show up and just speak in tongues all day. And Paul was actually trying to correct them. So we need to actually put tongues in its place It's a benefit. It's a lovely gift. It's a side effect that comes with the package of the Holy Spirit, but it's not the most important thing in the world. But I would love for each person in this room to be blessed in the ability to speak in tongues, because I personally find it an incredible gift, and it's a beautiful gift that absolutely greatly enhances my times of prayer and worship in God. So it might seem strange, but God does a lot of strange things. I mean, God is a supernatural being, right? We should expect things that don't quite totally make sense to us to happen on a regular basis if we're expecting God to work. Tongues is one of those things that might seem odd at first, but as you experience it, as you're exposed to it, as you experience the blessing of it, you'll see how beautiful it can be. So the men and women on the day of Acts, or the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they said this is the experience that's happening because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us, and we haven't learned these languages, the Holy Spirit is just speaking through us. Paul says that these tongues can either be a human language. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, it can either be a human language. I've heard stories where people start praying for someone in tongues, and then the person goes, wow, you're speaking Russian, and I know Russian. And God just does that, which is crazy. Or Paul also says it can be tongues of angels. We don't really know what he means by that, but probably what he means is that the tongue can just be something that wouldn't make sense to any human being. It's just something that makes sense in heaven. So we can speak in the tongues of humans, we can speak in the tongues of angels, but it's this prayer language that the Spirit enables us to pray. Why do we need it? What's so great about it? Well, first of all, for praise and worship. In Acts 2, the onlookers said, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. It gives us another way, another mechanism to praise God. I mean, there's just sometimes where my praise is so limited that I feel like I don't have the words to express what's in my heart. And speaking in tongues enables me to continue to praise God in a beautiful way that edifies my spirit, that speaks to God, that just helps me worship in another way, in a new level. And it's a great blessing. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. So this is the direction of tongue speaking. It's from person to God. It's not from God to person. See what I'm saying? So when I'm speaking in tongues, this isn't a message from God to God's people coming out of my mouth. It's the Spirit of God in me speaking to the Spirit of God in heaven. So even when we hear an interpretation in a church setting, that's what it should sound like. The Spirit of God in us praising and worshiping and declaring the wonders of God in heaven. It shouldn't be a thus saith the Lord or this is what God says. Because tongue speaking is not from man to God. It's not from God to man. It's from man to God. So it's for praise and worship. Secondly, it's for when you just don't know what to pray for. You know, I was telling you about Ed Olin, our brother, who might be the next in line to be in God's presence. And I just didn't know how to pray. I didn't know if I should pray for him to be healed, and I didn't know if I should pray for him to go. And that's a great opportunity for me to just pray in tongues. Because as chapter 8, verse 26 and 27 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Isn't that great? Like, how many times are you praying and you just go, I don't even know what to say. I have no idea what God wants. I don't even know what the will of God is, so I can pray into it. And I don't want to pray for the wrong thing because God's so gracious, he might give it to me. I don't want him to do that. So if I don't know what to pray for, it's a great opportunity for me to just pray in tongues, because God's Spirit always knows what God wants. If I allow him to pray through me, I get to be a part of that. And thirdly, for personal encouragement, 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. Edifies just means encourages, builds up, strengthens. I don't know how this works, but I just know when I'm activating God's Spirit inside of me and God's Spirit is popping out of my mouth and engaging with the Spirit of God in heaven, then that's going to be good for me. Right? That is going to be very beneficial for me. So that is the benefit of the gift of tongues. And so how do I receive the gift of tongues. As I said, I believe that if you have been baptized in the Spirit, that the gift of tongues is available to you. You know, there may be reasons why you have been baptized in the Spirit but haven't accessed the gift of tongues. We don't know all this stuff. This stuff is kind of left hanging in front of us in Scriptures. It's not 100% clear, but sometimes doubt can get in the way. Sometimes fear can get in the way. Sometimes unconfessed sin can get in the way. Sometimes trying to be in control can get in the way. There's all kinds of reasons. But if you have spoken in tongues, it doesn't mean you're any better than someone who hasn't. If you haven't, doesn't mean you're any less than someone who has. This isn't about different spiritual levels. This is just a blessing that we can receive and experience from the Holy Spirit. So if you want to receive the gift of tongues, you need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. There's a really important observation we make with the disciples in Acts 2. They come out, they speak in these other languages, but the people from all over the world who hadn't met them before, they said, "Aren't these guys from Galilee?" Why? Because Galileans had a very specific accent. They were like the country bumpkins of the ancient world. And so they would have shown up being like, "Aren't these guys Galileans? But they're speaking my language with a Galilean accent." And what that says to me is that they were still actually in control of themselves. The Holy Spirit does not possess us. The Holy Spirit doesn't take control of our face and make it move. That's not what God does. The Holy Spirit bubbles up inside of us, and we need to partner with the Holy Spirit and give him our voice and give him our tongue and speak out in faith and allow him to give meaning and power to the words that come forth. That's how we receive the gift of tongues, by stepping out in faith and allowing the Spirit to speak through us. Let's start moving toward a close here. I hope this has been beneficial in some way. I hope this has cleared some things up in some way and put the gift of tongues in perspective. But what's most important? What are we really talking about today? We're talking about the baptism and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about God's Spirit, God's very presence coming and filling us to enable us to go out and see Jesus glorified all around the world. That's what ultimately is important. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit we're speaking in tongues is a benefit that comes with the package. The other thing that's really important is that character and Christian service are also more important than speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 13:1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Friends, if we don't look like the God who is inside of us, we're doing it wrong. If we're grumpy and crotchety and we don't love people and we're not a blessing to the people around us and we're not an encourager and we're not faithful and we're not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, we are doing this wrong. And it doesn't matter how much we speak in tongues. All of 1 Corinthians 13, we kind of, sometimes we read it at weddings, which is fine. But Paul is actually, throughout this whole passage, he's been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and he's actually chastising the Corinthians, saying, "You guys come and all you want to do is show off, because you're so talented and smart and you've been gifted by the Spirit, but you're just trying to show off for your own mutual benefit." But he says, what holds all this together is love and the personification of Christ in us by his Holy Spirit, and that is patient. And it is kind, it is good, it does not keep record of wrongs, it never fails. And he gives this whole beautiful passage about what our lives should look like, which is much, much more important than any manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got this water jug here. It's a cheap plastic water jug, which is, if you've been to any church, the church has this jug, right? You've seen these before. So you know this water jug has very little value. And this one in particular, it's, I don't know, Harry, how old is this? Are you in the room? You guys have probably had this since 1962. Are we right? No, not that, but it's old. It's been around. So this one, you know, it's got a few spots on it, and it's scratched a bit, and it's had its time, but it's still in good shape. Harry takes good care of our stuff. But this jug has very little value. What has value is what goes inside of it. Because water needs a vessel in order to be transported to the place where it needs to go. So this jug will carry water from its source to the location of thirsty people, right? So what is the prerequisite for this jug to be filled with water? One, it needs to be empty. Because if there's anything else in it, the water gets tainted. And the water doesn't have room to actually fill it. You're not full if there's something else in the way. So this jug needs to be empty. And we similarly need to be emptied so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? You know, we read in Ephesians, do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason he uses that connection between wine and Holy Spirit is because when we're filled with wine, it begins to influence us. So he says we don't want to be influenced by other things and filled with other things. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that he can influence us. So we need to be empty of our pride. We need to be empty of all the things we're hanging on to, all the Jesus plus something else stuff, so that the Holy Spirit can fill us. Prerequisite number two is that it's clean. Does anybody want to drink water out of a dirty jug? You know, if you knew that this jug was full of sewage, like you wouldn't drink it, right? What if I told you it only had a little bit of sewage in it? Like it's just a little bit. No, you still wouldn't drink it, right? So this jug needs to be clean if we are going to put water in this jug so that it can take life-giving water to thirsty people. And friends, Jesus is the one who comes and makes us clean. It's not us. It's not us getting clean before him. It's not us figuring life out. It's not us getting right before him on our own. But he comes to us. He died on the cross. He shed his blood so that we can be cleansed. And the purpose, you know what, Christianity is not about getting clean. Getting clean is about being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the reason Jesus cleanses us. It's so that he can fill us with his Spirit. So that we can be the image of God, the presence of God on this planet to a world that is thirsty. So it's we who need to empty ourselves. And it's Jesus who makes us clean so that we can be filled with his Spirit, so that we can bring his Spirit to a world that is thirsty.